Maybe some of you have heard that Jesus, at one and the same time, was true God and is true God and also true man. It's kind of an interesting mystery how you can have someone at one and the same time be both true God and true man, and yet there are so many beautiful truths that emerge from understanding. That's who Jesus is, true God and true man. One of those similarities that Jesus has with us as a true man is that he had one life to live. That's all that we have. We have one life to live. And if you think that you look at how Jesus' earthly life, that's what I'm referring to, how he pursued that life, how he actually lived out that life, it's very instructive. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, is that as we watch Jesus live out this one life that he has to live, this one human life that he has to live, we watch him use it to serve others. To love people so deeply that when he went into this life, his whole intention was, how can I serve? How can I serve my Heavenly Father? How can I serve these disciples that God has given me? How can I serve the world by going to the cross and dying? And that's what we're talking about today. Jesus was led by the cross and led to the cross because Jesus had this perfect servant's heart. And what does that look like as we observe him? But also importantly, what does it look like to have a servant's heart for us as we approach our one life? John Piper has a quote, and I love it because he reminds us that if we only have one life, we should be very careful how we steward and manage that life so that we don't waste it. Do you have that quote? My joy grows with every soul that seeks the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is what John Piper says. It's like it grows your soul inside of you to see a new person seeking the glory of God. Remember, you have one life. That's all. And that one life, you were made for God. And so don't waste the life that God has given you. And as we see Jesus serve, it's a huge reminder to us that we've been given this stewardship, this trust in order to manage it. So I want to, in view of that, read John chapter 13. Now this is, just to give you a little context, the evening before Jesus is going to be arrested, and it's the celebration of the Passover. And Passover was a celebration of freedom, the breaking of slavery. And yet the interesting thing that in this celebration of Passover, that's all about freedom and the breaking of slavery, because the children of Israel had been slaves in Egypt, and the original Passover was painting the blood over the doorposts and so on, so the angel of death would pass the Israelites by, and then they would be led out by Moses into the promised land eventually. And what does Jesus do with this celebration of the Passover? He makes himself a slave. He takes all this freedom that he has and he pours it into his disciples by saying, how can I serve these disciples? I think many of you will recognize this very well-known story, and if you're new to it, it's a beautiful story. It's one of the most beautiful accounts in the Bible of Jesus' last 24 hours. So think about that too. One life to live, but now he's down to 24 hours. And how does he use those final 24 hours? It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end, right up through the last 24 hours. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then Lord Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. And here's what I consider to be maybe the most interesting statement in the whole thing, the very last statement. He reminds us that when we serve, when we make ourselves slaves to others out of love for them, out of love for Christ, we place ourselves firmly in the path of God's blessings. This is how Jesus said. Now that you know these things, namely to serve one another, you will be blessed if you do them. So I want to talk about three things today. As we're led to serve by Jesus' cross, I want to talk about what Jesus knew that in the last 24 hours of his one life, that knowledge would lead him to make himself a servant to his disciples. So what Jesus knew, and then I want to talk about what Jesus did. How did he respond to what he knew? And then finally, I'm going to talk about the lesson that came out of that, the moral of the story, what Jesus taught. So what Jesus knew, what Jesus did, and what Jesus taught. So let's start. I'm going to break John 13 down for you a little bit. Verse 3, we'll just put a portion of it, and this tells us what Jesus knew. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. Just pause there. Jesus knew that he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus knew that in reality, he was no servant or slave. He was over everything in the universe. The Father had put all things under his power. But that's not all. Jesus knew that he had come from God and was returning to God. Jesus knew that in this one life, it was because God had sent him for a very special purpose and mission in life, and that when that purpose and mission was done, Jesus would do a 180, and he would go right back to the Father who had sent him. And so Jesus knew that there was nothing more important to the Father for him to complete that mission and for him to complete it successfully. So what does Jesus do knowing these things? He got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. It's kind of interesting, isn't it, that if Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, why isn't this meal some sort of coronation ceremony? Why isn't this meal some sort of celebration that when Jesus returns to the Father, he's going to sit at the right hand of God and rule for all eternity? Why isn't this a celebration that if Jesus successfully completes his mission before the Father, that in eternity, we will report to Jesus and he will rule over all things in heaven? I think the only answer to that question is Jesus had something far more important to teach us. With those 24 hours that he had left in his life, he did not want to leave an example of, hey, you Christians, you disciples, go around making sure everyone understands what great power you have. Making sure that everyone in the room bows down to you because you follow me. That was not the lesson that Jesus wanted to leave with them. He wanted them to see clearly, abundantly clearly, that Jesus the King was a servant leader. That Jesus the King was not going to behave in the traditional way of a king, but that he was going to take on the role of a slave and a servant. And he's going to tell us later during that third section where we examine what he taught, he's going to tell us later that I want you to do the very same things. Now, why? Why do this? Well, I want to read a couple other portions of Scripture. Let's take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. The grace of our Lord Jesus. Go back. I think I accidentally inserted there. Here we go. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has given me strength. This is Paul talking to Timothy. And I want you to notice Paul's line of thought, his knowledge. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has given me strength that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. So first of all, Paul's saying, this is kind of a mystery a little bit. Why? Because even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. So Paul is saying here, why did I get to be a servant of God? I didn't deserve it, but I got to be a servant of God by the grace of our Lord. The grace of our Lord was actually poured out on me abundantly along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. In other words, what Paul knew is what Jesus knew. When Jesus stepped into his service, he was confident in who he was. I am the Son of God. Jesus knew that very, very clearly. He knew his power. And so for him, so firm in his identity, so firm in his destiny, I came from the Lord on a mission. I'm going back to the Lord. He says that right here in John chapter 13. I know where I'm going. I know what the end of my story is. He knew his purpose. He knew what was possible for him if he would serve until the very end and love his disciples to the very end. He knew, in other words, that all of that was going to show very, very clearly not only that he is the Son of God, but that his interest is not in loving himself, but in loving those whom God has put before him. In loving the world of sinners that don't deserve that love, but just like the Apostle Paul, though we were once something else, we are now saved by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to put that, go ahead and put that quote up that I have next. Love is unselfishly choosing for another's highest good. That's what C.S. Lewis says, and I think that is exactly what Jesus is doing here. Could he have had a coronation ceremony and it have been a truthful thing? Of course. But Jesus' mission was to choose for your highest good, for my highest good, for us to reach eternal life. And so Jesus is completely turned inside out. Not at all as a servant looking into his own needs or his own desires. He's like that shirt that you pull out of the laundry basket and you realize it's gotten turned inside out. But for it to be right, you got to turn it inside out again so that it's right. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's turning himself inside out, looking for the highest good of others. Isn't that amazing? And by his example, Jesus is teaching us we can receive that as our salvation. We can receive that as what Christ has done for us, because obviously, I think all of us would admit that we haven't always lived, even when it comes to our spouses or our children, the people closest to us, for their highest good. But now spread that out. Jesus lived for the whole world's highest good. We can't live up to that. And yes, Jesus is setting an example, but first and foremost, he's living the life that you and I cannot live in order to bring about our salvation. It's his mercy. And so Jesus is responding to what the Father has given him. Paul is responding to what Jesus has given him. And that's what I want you to write as the first lesson of what Jesus knew. Jesus' service and our service is a response to what he knows about God. Jesus goes into his servanthood supremely confident that there is nothing lost but everything gained by turning himself inside out and loving others, loving his disciples, as he says to the very end. So let's take a look now at what did his actions look like? How that knowledge is in him. I'm God's son. I'm the king of heaven and earth. I know where I'm going. I'm returning to the Father. How did that translate into Jesus' behavior? So let's examine what Jesus did. I love this because how many of you know about this gentleman, Mike Rowe? Ever heard of him? Ever watched his show, Dirty Jobs? So Mike Rowe is a gentleman that he does all the jobs that no one else wants to do. And he will go around and interview people that have the filthiest, ugliest, you know, jobs that most of us would go, oh, I don't think I want that job. But what he does is he sings the praises not only of the people who do those jobs, but he's made it his mission in life with young people to try to encourage them that those dirty jobs are not as bad as you think they are, that there's actually a lot of beauty and gratification and purpose in living a life where you work in a dirty job. Well, what Mike Rowe does in our contemporary world is exactly what Jesus is doing in this account. Do you know who washed people's feet? Now, that was a dirty job in Jesus' day because they wore sandals, and those sandals did not walk on paved sidewalks or paved roads, for that matter. They went down dusty roads. dirty roads, muddy roads, sometimes sewage-filled roads because they didn't have developed sewage systems like we have today. Anybody ever done that? Visit Africa sometime and go to a township. You'll walk down a road like that. And not just in Africa, there are places in South America, Central America, Asia, where you can enjoy walking down a road where sewage is running in trenches on either side. They just don't have the development that we have here in America. And neither did they in Jesus' day. And so here they sit down to a meal, and you know how they sat? They didn't actually sit at all. There were lounge chairs that you sat sideways with your feet up in the air, relatively close to the food. And so who was it that would make sure that things were clean and sanitary? Well, you can see it by the disciples' actions, can't you? Jesus, Peter says, it's not up to you to wash my feet. You know what he's thinking in the back of his mind due to the culture? Isn't there a slave here somewhere? Jesus, didn't you think to bring in a servant who could wash our feet? Poor job of planning, Jesus. Because that's not a job for you, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Certainly not. We need a slave here. But Jesus says, I'm the slave. I'm the servant. And it's so repulsive to Peter that he at first can't even imagine that Jesus is going to do this. What Jesus did was the dirtiest of dirty jobs. Let's read it again just to remind ourselves in verse 5. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He takes the towel, he picks up a towel. He wraps it around him. He washes the disciples' feet with water, and then he very carefully dries each of their feet between their toes and on the bottom of their feet. So when their feet go up on that couch where they're dining, you don't catch a waft of sewage smell while you're trying to eat your dinner. That's Jesus. And we shouldn't be shocked. In fact, this is the Jesus that was prophesied multiple times. In Isaiah 42, we read this: Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him. Remember Jesus' baptism? Where the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus. And he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout, remember his trial, or cry out, or raise his voice in the streets. All these things are being said 700 years before Jesus is even born. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness, that's what Jesus is doing here, being faithful to his Father, he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In other words, until he makes all of us righteous in God's sight by living the perfect life that you and I cannot live, which we talked about a few moments ago. In his teaching, the islands, meaning everywhere in the world, will put their hope. That's Isaiah 42, spoken centuries before Jesus came. And Isaiah describes Jesus as a what? As a servant. And so what we see from what Jesus did as he was responding to this confident knowledge that he had of who he was because of the Father's love, how does Jesus deal with that? Jesus takes that, washes his disciples' feet, dries them, and serves them like a slave. For us, there's a beautiful principle behind this. Sometimes, as humans, as sinful humans, we don't necessarily love doing the dirty jobs, even in God's kingdom. Yesterday, we had Christian Essentials 3 class, and it's a beautiful opportunity to help people understand, CE3 class is, where's their best, their sweet spot of service in the church? And we talk about all kinds of things. And the beauty I saw yesterday with the 5 people who attended was this beautiful willingness. And no desire that I could detect to do the important jobs of the church, whatever those might be, but rather just to simply serve, whatever they might be called upon to do. Now, of course, as a church, we want people serving where their passion is. And you know there's a definite strong advantage if we can help you see where your passion is. But even there, sometimes people's passion is to do the dirty jobs, like Mike Rose. Sometimes their passion is to do the menial tasks of the church. You know what Jesus says about that? Here's the principle I promised you. Whoever can be trusted with very little, meaning even the menial tasks, even the dirty jobs, can be also trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. Leave that up there for a minute. Isn't that beautiful? Sometimes we think to ourselves, well, where can I get plugged in at this church? And I want you to look at that real strongly. Where can you get plugged in God's family? Well, if you have humility, as Jesus had, if you have a servant's heart, as Jesus had, maybe you can wash feet. I don't mean literal washing of feet. We don't have a feet washing ministry here. Maybe we'll get that started one day. We'll have somebody stand out in the lobby and wash everybody's feet as they come in, and we can all lie down on the chairs. But until then, what are the washing feet jobs that we could be doing as we serve the Lord and as we imitate what Jesus first did for us? I want to encourage you very strongly that when the next CE3 class comes up, think about signing up and attending it, because that's where you learn about serving the Lord. It's a beautiful class. I want to tell you about a very exciting team that's starting up here at Amazing Love. We're going to have a team that is going to be all about getting people connected into opportunities to serve. And I've already got 5 or 6 people who are excited to help people connect or connect to a growth group where they can get themselves surrounded with other Christians who are going to serve them, and they can serve those others in the growth group. I talk about it all the time. On Saturday morning, we have this men's group. And I want to tell you, due to the leadership of that men's group, it's a group about serving one another. Men serving men, so that men can learn how to be servant leaders in their own household, servant leaders in their places of work, servant leaders in the church. One of the things the men's group occasionally does is a thing called, Dan, dirty ministry. Dan's your man if you wanted to actually do like dirty jobs. He's got dirty ministry for you. And that's all just to make practical that here at Amazing Love, you're not without opportunities to make yourself a servant the way Jesus made himself a servant. For you to be the Mike Rowe of Amazing Love Church. Here's what I want you to write down. Jesus took on the work that no one else wanted to do. Be willing to be trusted with very little. Last point that I promised you is, so out of this, what did Jesus teach? I want you to look, if you've been here very long, you know that St. Augustine, an early church father, is one of my heroes. And here's one of the things that St. Augustine said, and I think it's beautiful. There you go. Nope. Isn't there another quote in there? God's faithful servant. There it is. God's faithful servant has zero desire for people to say or to give to him, or what he likes to hear or see, for his first and greatest aim is to hear what is most pleasing to God. What's the focus of a Christian servant? It's not whether you appreciate what I do. It's not whether I appreciate what you do. St. Augustine says, get rid of all that. That's nothing more than flack. It serves no real purpose. Now, I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't say a word of thank you once in a while, but what I am saying is that's not what provides the meaning behind our servanthood. What provides the meaning and the purpose is, am I doing what pleases the Lord? And I love that. And that's exactly what Jesus is teaching us, that mentality. So let's look at verse 13, 14, 15 again one final time. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. So Jesus knew his elevated status before the Lord. But now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. In other words, you also should serve one another. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. And you can do this everywhere. Now put that Ben Carson quote up. Ben Carson, cabinet member, in a president's cabinet. And what does he say? Well, I can't serve God because I'm not working in a church. He's a cabinet minister, and what does he say? I serve God. So wherever you are, whatever business you're doing, could you say this? Not just in the church, but everywhere you go. And my purpose is to please him, and if God be for you, I love that last part. That goes full circle to what Jesus knew, which drove what he did and what he taught. Jesus was confident in the Father. See, Ben Carson, is he confident in God? My purpose is to please God, because if God is for you, who can be against you? Full circle. What do you know? You know God is with you. You know God will make you his child, because you are his child, successful in a spiritual and eternal sense in all the things that you do. I love that thought. So here's your final point. Jesus taught that because he served, we too should serve. And this will put us in the path of God's blessings. Another way that this goes full circle. It's so beautiful. Remember this verse. You want to be in the path of God's blessings? This is the way to do it. Now that you know these things about serving, Jesus says, you will be blessed. Blessed if you do them. There's no greater way to firmly plant your feet in the path of God's blessings than to do as Jesus did here, trusting him for his perfect righteousness that cleanses you from all the times when you didn't want to serve, that forgives you for all the times when you wanted to elevate yourself over someone else, for all the times when you kind of got sick and tired of being the servant, for all the times when you were worried that by being a servant, you were just going to be in reality a doormat for somebody else. We've all been there. I'm not standing up here preaching that because I haven't had all those feelings. I have. But that's why Jesus went all the way to the cross to die for you and me, to shed his blood, and then to accomplish victory on Easter Sunday, to cleanse us from all that and to renew our identity as a dearly loved child of God, bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, but also as a dearly loved servant of God. Let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Father in heaven, we're so grateful for Jesus, our Savior. Our Savior. Yes, he's our example. And we want to serve the way he served his disciples. We want to do the dirty jobs, Lord, but more importantly, we're grateful that you're our Savior for all the times when we've sinned and we've failed and when we haven't had the servant's mentality. You, Jesus, you did it for us and saved us. Thank you for serving us all the way to wearing that thorny crown on a cross, to be beaten and bruised and to die the most painful death so that you could bear our sins on that cross. Lord, we lift up our gratitude to you in your name. Amen. Would you join me in the Lord's Prayer? We believe, oh, no, that's the Apostles' Creed. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread as we Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.